Almighty God, move among us by the power of your Spirit in this time together. Open our minds, open our hearts to your most holy word. Open our lives, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Luke's introduction makes it clear that the purpose for Jesus being in the wilderness was to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And these were not just three quick temptations at the end of the 40 days. This was 40 days worth of temptations. Jesus was driven there by the Holy Spirit. This is not an accidental encounter. This was a divine appointment set by God. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for this encounter. And in a sense, some people will say, oh, well, this was to strengthen Jesus for his coming ministry. No, this was done for us, not for Jesus. Jesus was fine, as you'll see as we go through the text. He did okay. It was for us. So why was this meeting set up? Well, the devil's being put on notice that the time's come. The devil, up until this time, had pretty much free reign in the world since he was cast out of heaven to earth. But now, the Son of God is here. In just the last chapter, in fact, the only thing that separates the story of the baptism of Jesus and this story is the genealogy of Jesus. Take that out, and it comes right out immediately. Jesus was baptized, went into the wilderness. And the last thing we hear in the previous chapter is the voice from heaven, God the Father saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Do you think there's any way the devil didn't hear that? I'm positive he heard that. He heard it, and he knows who Jesus is, and he knows what's going on. Now, before the temptations begin, the devil and Jesus both know that Jesus is the Son of God. So why then does the devil begin his phrases of the temptations at the beginning? If you were the Son of God, if you were the Son of God. It's not about seeking clarification or identifying who Jesus is. They both know. The devil's attempting to provoke Jesus into proving his identity by performing a miracle of selfishness, or to demonstrate. And that would contradict Jesus' mission and his reliance on God's will. It's not a question of doubt, but rather it's a strategic manipulation aimed at undermining Jesus' role as the Messiah. The devil is not trying to cast seeds of doubt in Jesus' mind. He's trying to derail the divine plan. Because God is invading his world. And since the devil's saying to Jesus, okay, you're the Son of God, but what kind of Son of God are you going to be? Let me show you some options. And so he does. Luke shares with us three of those options that were placed before Jesus. And before we go further into looking at these temptations, I want you to ask yourself a question that you probably never considered. And this lesson comes up every year on the first Sunday of Lent. We're always looking at this story of Jesus in the wilderness with Satan. But I want you to consider this. What is the source of the information that the gospel writers had? There were only two people out there. Only two individuals. Where did they get their information? I can't imagine Satan sitting down for the interview. Yeah, let me tell you about how Jesus kicked my rear end in the wilderness. Jesus is the only possible source for this story. And out of all the temptations in those 40 days, why only three? Why do they share only three? And I wondered about that. Why three? Why three? And have you ever considered how many things in the world come in threes? I hadn't until this week. And so I got curious and I looked it up, and there is a law of three. There's a rule of three. In music, triads. How you build chords with those three notes. And plays are in how many acts usually? Three. And the rule of three in storytelling is to, you know, keep it simple with three, because people understand concepts and situations better when they come in threes. And anthropologists don't know why. Why? In simple stories, there are usually three characters to move the story along. We grew up with the three bears, Goldilocks and the three bears, three little pigs. If there are a fourth one in, it's going to ruin the story. And maybe you're familiar with this story. It has a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan. Three. And it's in science. Matter has three states, solid, liquid, gas. In writing, things are more powerful if you use three words to push your point. That's how we know about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And if you're a Superman fan, it's truth, justice, and the American way. We all know that. And time is past, present, and future. And I tell you, if you go online and you type in to Google law of three or rule of three, you'll just be blown away. I never thought of that. I never thought, and no other numbers that way. Hey, and for us, Trinity. And we're a three streams church. There's not a fourth stream. Three. Now, it's not so smooth transition in my sermon here. Came about because I was watching an episode. Could you put that picture up? Early in the week, those of you who are Star Trek fans, Father Chris, can you tell us who the character is sitting across from Mr. Spock?
Charlie Hatch.
Exactly. Before this scene opens, Captain Kirk just beat Spock in a game of three-dimensional chess. And he leaves the room and Spock beats Charlie, I think, in two moves. But you notice
That just that, and look,
that's a real gang, by the way. Father Bill has one.
No,
I
don't have one yet.
He said,
"Yeah." It's played on three levels, and we'll look at levels in just a minute. I tried to play chess, and I have a hard time in two-dimensional chess, where it's left, right, forward, and back, but then you add up and down, and I'm toast. I could not play. Thank you. You have to leave it up. But as I was looking at that, it dawned on me, probably because of where my mind was, that the temptations in the world are on three levels. Three levels. It's like Satan and Jesus are playing three-dimensional chess for keeps. It opens on the floor of the Judean wilderness. After a 40-day fast, the devil tempts Jesus to turn stones to bread. And we know Jesus could have done that with no problem whatsoever. We're talking about the person who miraculously fed thousands with bread. But now he's being tempted to use that power for himself. Jesus was flesh. He's human. And Amanda, you said it earlier. 100% human, 100% divine. Flesh has needs. Jesus had needs, same as us. He was being tempted to fulfill those needs with his divinity. And the temptation is shared with us, not that we're ever going to be tempted to turn stones to bread. We can't, or we'd be doing it. But to use power at our disposal to meet the needs of our flesh. Now, of course, that's not bad. We have needs. God created us that way. Jesus needed to eat. You know. But some people want to not just meet the needs of the flesh, and I'm one of them. I want my flesh to be comfortable. And some people go overboard. It's not just that we need to be fed, or fashionably clothed, or live in a nice house, or drive a nice car. Some people will want their flesh to be so comfortable they'll turn to drugs or alcohol to numb their body in times of pain. Some people will turn to sex. But coming back to food, I mean, some people are so into food, and Asheville's a great place to be if you're into food. They will become what are known as foodies. Are y'all familiar with that term? People, I mean, they don't just want to eat, they want to eat the very best. They don't want to just drink wine, they want to drink the very best wine. I'd like to be a foodie, I just can't afford it. And foodies remind me, and I have a daughter and a son who are that close to being foodies, the rich man, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he feasted sumptuously. Well, Lazarus longed to have crumbs that would fall from the table. We do have needs that need to be met. And I thank God that all my needs are met and that all your needs are met. But do we need to really satisfy our needs with the power at our disposal? Jesus goes to Deuteronomy 8:3, and you'll find in Temptations, Deuteronomy's the go-to book. In 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus isn't saying, don't enjoy food, don't enjoy wine, or don't dress yourself nicely. Don't live in homes. Because if you remember, just a few chapters from now in Luke 7:34, when he's talking about John the Baptist and himself, and he says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard. Obviously, he enjoyed doing those things. Friend of tax collectors and sinners. Satisfying the desires of the flesh cannot become the driving force of our lives. We can't let these things rule our lives. We cannot dine sumptuously and ignore the hungry. We cannot spend time and treasure merely to satisfy the cravings of our flesh. If we feast on the words of God, all that comes from the mouth of the Lord, if that's our food, we will know these things instinctively. And so now Satan takes us from the floor of the Judean wilderness to a high place, takes it up a level. The devil led him to a high place, showed him in an instant the kingdoms of the world, and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Doesn't that sound like a game show host? It'll all be yours. If the price is right. We've moved from the floor of the wilderness to an unnamed high place, but from this vantage point, Satan can show Jesus all the kingdoms and their glory. And it can be his if he's willing to worship the devil. This is a more sophisticated and refined type of temptation. The temptation to go after power. Now, immediately we think of politicians and folk like that. Vladimir Putin, loved that. Adolf Hitler, he wanted peace. A peace of Poland, a peace of France, a peace of England. Power is not a bad thing. Power is the capacity to affect change. And if you affect change for the better, that's a good use of power. But people who go after power are never satisfied. If power becomes the driving force in life, they will try to do anything to achieve more and to hold on to what they have. And in doing so, they will misuse that power. It does have the capacity to affect change, but not always in a good way. If it becomes a person's greatest goal, if people become obsessed with power, or even if they become obsessed with politics, they're in peril. Now, that's not a bad thing that Satan's tempting Jesus to do if you think about it. Jesus would have been a great ruler of all those lands, all those nations, all those kingdoms. He would have been a great king. He is a great king. But that wasn't the plan. Satan is trying to derail God's plan for coming into his world. And it's like he's saying, you know, Son of God, we both know you are. Son of God, you've come here into my world. I can fix it up for you here. I know that you came to establish a kingdom. I can save you all the trouble and just give them to you. You don't have to do it the way God's wanting you to do it. Worship me. I can save you the trouble. And think how good the world would be with you as the ruler. That's not the divine plan. And so Jesus says, again from Deuteronomy, this is 6:13, worship the Lord your God, serve him only. Now you and I, we think, oh well, we're not after power. We're not after, it's not just for kingdoms. People struggle for power at work. People struggle for power. Yes, politically. Local, state, federal. Oh look, there's three. People do strive for power. And I tell you, I see people every day at work who have their teeny tiny kingdoms. And you try to get something done in their teeny tiny kingdom, and you're going to have to pay homage in some way. You're going to have to beg, or there's going to be something to pay. It's that way in the church, too, sometimes. People have their kingdoms. It's sad, but it's true. But the quest for power over others, by the way, it happens in families too. People struggle for power. But the desire for power cannot be our highest aim. The highest aim is to love and serve God only. And so now we've come from the floor of the wilderness to a high place, and now we're going up to an even higher place. If you're Jewish, the highest place. Jesus was taken to Jerusalem, which, of course, is on a mountain. Mount Zion. Remember this in Scripture when you read that people are going up to Jerusalem. And when we think about, if you look at a map of the United States, I said, what's up for us would be north. Those states up north. What's south? Oh, the states down there, people we love in the south. But people go up to Jerusalem. They go up to the festival. They go up singing ascension songs. Because Jerusalem is the center of everything. It's the holy city. The devil takes Jesus there for this third temptation, and he does one better. He doesn't just take him to Jerusalem. He takes him to the top of the temple. They're standing on top of the temple, which was 151 feet high. Long way down. And this temple is the center of the Jewish nation. It's the center of their faith. It's the focal point for everything. Who dwells there in the Holy of Holies? God. God himself dwells there. They're standing on top of God's house. God dwells there on earth. It is a holy place. And so, standing there on the top, everybody would be able to see him. Certainly God could see him. And according to Scripture that's quoted by the devil, which we just recited in our song, should he throw himself down, God would have to send his angels to intervene. So what's the temptation here? The temptation of fame, honor, glory, to be noted, to be admired, to be seen by everybody. This is the great narcissistic temptation. If you were doing that today, it would be to be in the news cycle. It would be to be the greatest rock star. It would be whatever, so that you could have the adulation and everybody could see you. It's the, hey, look at me. You know, it's an old joke in the South. The last words of a redneck are usually, hey, everybody, watch this. But Jesus counteracts this with Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And I think there's a double meaning there. You shall not tempt the Lord your God is that, you know, I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God by leaping off of this temple. And you shall not tempt the Lord your God who's standing here with you. Get over yourself, devil. Who do you think you are? We as human beings are tempted to do all of these things and more. But unlike Jesus, we yield. We yield to temptations time and time again, no matter what level we're on. We cannot play this game with Satan ourselves. It's a three-dimensional game, and I promise you, if you play it by yourself, you will lose. We cannot play alone against our adversary. The victory belongs to Christ. He's won it for us. And yes, we're going to be tempted and we're going to sin. But we're also going to be forgiven. We're going to be forgiven. And that doesn't mean, oh, let's just keep doing it because it's okay, I'm going to be forgiven. No, there is that process of sanctification where we try to become more and more like Christ. We won't achieve it, but it's our goal. As I looked at the three temptations, and I was thinking, why? This is for me. But what do I get from this? I mean, obviously, the victory is Christ, and I know certainly, you know, think of the other people who were tested throughout history and Scripture who failed. But it's more than that. This verse came to mind from Hebrews 4:15. And this was probably because at work I had to write a paper this week for a thing that's nationwide called the Empathy Project, where people in clinical settings are writing about how the empathy is used in their ministry or in their service to others. And thinking about the word empathy, a lot of times we think about it, oh, well, that means sympathy. Now, sympathy is feeling sorry for somebody else. Empathy is feeling it with them. So this is the way the Revised Standard Version. Actually, it's the English Standard Version, which is built on Revised Standard Version. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Isn't that powerful? Because of the temptations, Jesus doesn't just know I'm tempted and feel sorry for me. He feels what I feel. He knows what it's like. He understands And one of the basic needs people want is to be understood. We want to be understood. Well, our king does. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And because he did not sin, the victory that he won is our victory. And so I give all this to you to contemplate, to pray about, and to wrestle with in the midst of your Lenten journey. Amen.